I want you to listen very, very carefully for the first 5 minutes. I want you to listen to the whole sermon, but the first 5 minutes really, really carefully. I got an idea I want to give you. It's a biblical idea. I think it'll stick with you, and I think it'll help you just get this idea. Now, I'll give you an example of how that works. Sometimes God can just give you a powerful thought, and you can just go with you from now on. I've told this before, but this will be an example of why won't you listen so well. One time I went down to Atlanta, Georgia to an ordination, and on the way down there, I stopped in at Bethany Church where Brother Gus Hardy used to pastor, and they had a meeting going on. And the man holding the meeting was Brother Michael Goin from Lexington, Kentucky. And I don't even remember exactly what he preached about, but I do remember this, and it stuck with me. He got up in the pulpit, and he was going to preach from John chapter 17. Now, I'll never forget what he said. He said the title of his sermon was Eavesdropping on the Holy of Holies. And I thought, I drove 400 miles down here, and that's worth my drive to get that title of that sermon. That's what John 17 is all about, God the Father talking to God the Son and vice versa. So you're eavesdropping on the Holy of Holies. And I said, you know, I don't even remember what he preached, really. It's not always great stuff. But I remember that title. I've got a thought today you need to listen to. I'm going to turn to Matthew 26. We're going to have the Lord's Supper this afternoon, Lord willing. Now, I'm not going to stay here very long. We'll go to lots of places in the Bible. There's a concept that I get right here that God's given me. I want you to get a hold of it. You want you to take it the rest of your life. It's going to do you some good. It's going to help you. So let me read a little bit. And then I'm going to make some thoughts and listen carefully and get these thoughts down. And the rest of the sermon will be built on these thoughts I'm going to give to you now. And don't ever forget this. I don't think you will forget. I really don't. I think the Holy Spirit will boil this to our hearts. All right. This is the institution of the Lord's Supper. I begin in verse 26. I'll read down through verse 29. Then I want to make a few comments that I hope you'll never forget. Verse 26 here, Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my cup of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I'll not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Here's the thought. Listen, what did Christ tell them to do? He had that bread there. They were having that Passover, and he was going to institute the Lord's Supper this night. And he said, what did he say? He said, "Take and look at it." He said, "Take, look at it. This is my body." But he didn't say that, did he? See, he said, "Take, look at it. This is my body." But he didn't say that. And he came and got the cup. And he held that wine before. He said, "Take, look at it. This is my blood, New Testament." He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, "Take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is the blood of the New Testament." Friends, there's two ways to try to live a Christian life. One way is the legalistic way. I'll just grit my teeth and do God's laws. And you'll fail every time you try to do that. You'll be frustrated. We should live by God's laws, but we cannot do it the legalistic way. The only way you can live for the Lord is live in constant, close fellowship with Jesus Christ, and my friend Christ then lives his life out through you. He didn't say, "Take, look at." That's what we do sometimes. We just look at Jesus Christ. Isn't that right, Brother Richard? We just look at him. Oh, we know election. We know predestination. We know the limited atonement. We know the doctrines. But we just kind of, it's like when the third person is over here somewhere. My friend, our God wants it to be in the first person. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body." The only way you can live for the Lord Jesus Christ and live in fellowship with him. Now, some of you probably have not lived in fellowship with him this week like you wanted to. Probably nobody has like they want to. I want to encourage you, my dear friends, in your Christian life, the number one priority ought to be living close to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means talking to him in prayer. That means we're reading the Bible. It's becoming personal to us. If we're singing the songs, personalize those songs. Listen, this is a profound concept. That's a Bible concept. You don't ever forget that. He didn't say, "Take, look at my body." He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." You know something? You can't do one thing, as Kevin prayed in his last prayer. You can't do one thing without the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. The number one, listen, George Mueller used to say this. It sounds selfish, but it's not selfish at all. He's a great prayer warrior. And George Mueller said this. He said, "I began to realize that I lived my Christian life." He lived a great life for years and years. Died in his 90s. Very active. With a mighty man of prayer. And Mueller said this. He tried to learn how to live for the Lord. And he was very successful in his Christian life. And guess what Mueller said? The number one duty that I believe a Christian has to perform every morning is what? You remember what it was? He said the number one duty is to get yourself happy in Jesus Christ. My friend, he wrote about that. That's right, Sister Neil. It's not to get up and do this law and do that law and do this law and do that law. The number one duty is to get happy in Jesus Christ, my friend. Then you'll start living for Jesus Christ. As it said in, over there in Nehemiah, he said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You can't do anything by main strength and grit. You can't do it. It's kind of a subtle thing, really. But I want to encourage you, start living the best. How does a husband be a good husband? Not if you just say, I'm going to get up there and memorize Ephesians 5 and do everything it says do. Well, you've got to do that, but you can't do it that way. You've got to say, I've got to get close to Jesus Christ, have fellowship with Him, confess my sin to Him, and through His power, I'll do what God wants me to do. The wife said, well, I want to be submissive to my husband. I'm just going to grip my teeth and do it. No, he'll do something stupid, you'll get mad at him, and you'll rebel against him a little bit. What you've got to do is get close to the Lord. Isn't that right? I'm going to forget. How can you forgive your enemy legalistic? You can't do it. You may say, I'll forgive him. Well, your teeth are ready, but you're not forgiving him. You like to just break his neck. But my friend, you get close to Jesus Christ, we can do what Stephen did. We can bow down and say, Lord, lay not this into their charge. Let's talk about this a little bit. You know what? Something about the atonement that I'm going to talk to you about today in the covenant of grace. See, that we old Baptists, because we are bright about this, because the Bible teaches this, we believe in an everlasting covenant. You're saved by the blood of the everlasting covenant. That covenant was made but in the Trinity before the world began. My friend, God the Father gave the number of children, all the children, the elect, to Jesus Christ in covenant. Jesus Christ agreed in covenant to become their surety. That is, He guaranteed their debts. He guaranteed to pay their debts. And He did it on the cross. And the Holy Spirit then, my friend, on the basis of that redemption, guaranteed to not only come into our hearts, but help us to live for Him. But some people believe, let me ask you a question. If somebody said, what are you saved? What does salvation mean? You say, I'm saved to go to heaven. You have just got part of it right. You're not near where you ought to be. My brothers and sisters, I'm going to prove to you by the Word of God. God, Jesus Christ did not just die, you might go to heaven. He died to give you the power to live for Him right now in this life. That's what some people don't get that point. They try to disjoint salvation. We got this eternal salvation, then we have this daily salvation, and they're different. I'm telling you, they're not different at all. They're part of the same package. You can't anymore live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can save yourself to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't believe that, my friend, God may just jerk the rug out from under you. You may just make shipwreck, and I hope you don't do that. And to any individual, when you think you stand, take heed. When you think you stand, lest you fall. We live out of Jesus Christ, my friend. You can do nothing without Him. You can't lift a finger without Him. You can't repent without Him. You can't believe without Him. You can't do anything without Him. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You want me to prove it to you? Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to Hebrews 13:20. This is the covenant of grace that we love to preach about. I heard it when I was a kid, preached about it all the time. I need to preach about it more myself. Well, I want to look at Hebrews 13, and then we're going to look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures that teach about the covenant, and then one more New Testament scripture that teaches about the covenant. And what I want to show you is, the way to live for Jesus Christ is because the Lord Jesus Christ will enable you to do that through the power He gives you through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So I'm going to show you plainly, without any equivocation, without any ambiguity, from the book of Titus in a minute, I'll get over there, hopefully. Friends, Jesus Christ did not just die for you to go to heaven. He died for you to go to heaven, all right. That's not the only reason He died. Jesus Christ died, you might live for Him. He died for that reason. And He gave you the Holy Spirit to enable you to live for Him. That's right. So you're not doing it on your own. Not only encourage you today, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it. You tried again. A lot of y'all, you've disappointed yourself lots of times. I have. We all do. I've made so many vows. I've got so many broken vows in my life. It's incredible. If broken vows send you to hell, I'm going. And I meant every one of them I made. Every one of them I made. I've made some vows, some incredible vows. I meant, and it's better not to vow than to keep. I know the Bible teaches all that. But I'm just confessing you, your pastor has made vows to God, has broken those vows. My friend, I found out I can't, and I'm not blaming anybody but myself for that. I'm not blaming God. And I'm going to probably keep on doing some vows. I'm going to be kind of careful about it. I'm going to keep on doing it. But I'm going to say, God, help me. Lord, help me. Let's look at this everlasting covenant in Hebrews 13. This is a great prayer here, a wonderful scripture. Remember our theme. He didn't say, look at the bread. He said, eat it. He didn't say, look at the wine. He said, drink it. He said, you be a partaker of me. You fellowship me. Hebrews 13:20. This is a great prayer, really. Let's look at what all is connected. This great covenant of grace. Now the God of peace, this is majestic language, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Isn't that beautiful language? Every born-again child of God loves that language. You can't help but love that language. Make you perfect in what? In every good work. To do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, that covenant has a practical application in our life today. Do you read what I just got to read to you? Sometimes people don't read far enough. Brothers and sisters, you got to also read verse 21. He said to make you perfect in every good work. He died for that reason. To do His will, working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight. Through the Jesus Christ, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go to the Old Testament now and look at where the covenant is talked about there also. It's a rich subject indeed. Look at Ezekiel 36, and then we'll look at one in Jeremiah, and then one more in the New Testament. Look at Ezekiel 36, first of all. Look down in verse 26 and 27. You know what the Lord, you know what? I'm going to tell you, you may not believe this, but it's the truth. The Ten Commandments are still in effect, but not like they were in the Old Testament. You know what the law is made for? Listen, my friend, Israel was a mongrelized people. That's the way God designed for it to be. Every person born in an Israelite family was an Israelite. But they weren't all born again. They had regenerate in that nation. The regenerate was a remnant of the nation of Israel. And God gave them laws, the Ten Commandments, to govern their lives by, and other laws also. Now, my friend, those laws are still in effect, but let me tell you something. We don't live by the Ten Commandments at a rule of life. Let me tell you how we live. It's the principle of grace in your heart helps you live for the Lord. The law is not made for a righteous man. It said, I used to didn't understand that scripture in Timothy, 1 Timothy. Law is not made for a righteous man. What are you talking about? He means this. I govern my people by the principle of grace I put in their heart. You don't have to beat a man to serve the Lord if he loves Jesus Christ. My friend today, if you love Jesus Christ, if you love Him, you want to obey Him. You hear what I'm saying? If somebody out there don't want to obey God, I'm not going to give you one lick of comfort. You hate God? You obey God because you just got to? Why do you obey your parents? My friend, I hope my children obey me because they love me. That's why I obeyed my daddy. I didn't obey my daddy because he carried a big stick around. He didn't carry a big stick. He carried a little stick and he let me have it every now and then. But that's not why I served my daddy. I love my daddy. I did not want to grieve my daddy. I love my daddy. When I pleased my daddy, it thrilled my heart. When I displeased my daddy, it disappointed me. I hate to see that look of disappointment come upon his face. I love my daddy. That's why I serve my daddy. My friend, if you love God, you're going to serve Him because you love Him. The principle of grace is what governs your life. It's not some outward law that says the soul that sinneth shall die. I do not believe that. If that's the truth, the soul that sinneth shall die, that's what motivates you and me. Sometimes even good Christians get a legalistic slant on this thing. It's not right. My friend, we serve God because of the inward principle of grace that God put in our hearts when we were regenerated. He wrote His law in our heart, put them in our mind. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. But 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. Isn't that wonderful? Let's keep reading verse 27. We know that's talking about regeneration. Old Baptists have always taught that. Look at verse 27. Sometimes they don't read far enough. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. Of course he didn't mean perfectly. We all mess up every day. But he meant as a rule of life, we want to serve the Lord. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? You see what I read right there? You see sometimes people quit too quickly. They don't read verse 27. He said, I'm going to give you that new heart of flesh. But he said, I'm going to put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That is absolutely beautiful language. Now let's look at another rendition of this covenant in Jeremiah 32:40. This is just all wonderful. This is just hitting a few high spots here. Look at Jeremiah 32:40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. My friend, if you are born again, you fear God. You don't understand. You know, I don't understand all about God's judgment. I do not understand about the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know what that's all talking about, to be frank with you. Nobody does for sure. I believe in salvation by grace. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm a God-fearing man, so that affects the way I live. I believe there are consequences to the way that I live. Do you believe that? You may not believe that. I feel sorry for you. I'll tell you, there are consequences. You don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, shall he also reap. And I believe that. Because God put it in my heart. So it affects the way that I live. All right, let's go to the New Testament. And this is talking about this is the same thing he's talking about, but in Hebrews 8, let's look at it there. This ought to be an encouraging message. Because my friend, it's going to put you in the dust, but it's going to put God on the throne of your heart. You're not going to be looking at the bread. You'll be partaking of the bread. You're not going to be looking at Jesus Christ as an objective thing. You'll be as a subjective thing. He's in you. If you're born again, the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a difference in a spiritual religion and a carnal religion. An outward religion and an inward religion. They that worship the Lord must worship Him how? In John chapter 4, in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And let's read verses 8 through 11. Hebrews 8, 8 through 11. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Judah, the house of Israel, the house of Israel, the house of Judah. This is also applying to God's spiritual children. I don't want to get into all that now. It'll take me a whole sermon to talk about spiritual Israel, but it's talking about all the elect of God. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That was a carnal covenant made with the natural nation of Israel. Nothing wrong with that, but it's not the covenant God's talking about today. Because they continue not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I'll make with them, with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. Now this is why we believe immediate regeneration. This is why we believe the Holy Spirit regenerates people without the help of anybody. I will put my laws in their mind. Brethren, if you're born again, they're in there. If you're not, they're not in there. Just that's the way it goes. You know what really thrilled me this week? And it happens a lot. And I thank God it does. You think the old pastor is always up? I'm not always up. I get down a lot. I get down every week some. I don't like that, but I just have to admit I do. I guess some of it's physical, some of it's spiritual. Sometimes I'm just tired. Sometimes I don't sleep enough. Sometimes it's something going on with my family that bothers me. Sometimes I get worried about the nation, the world, stuff like that. Sometimes I get my out the Lord. Sometimes I get so mean in my soul, I think I'm not born again. But I tell you, Sister Neil, what thrilled me this week, I quenched the spirit. I should have shouted while Brother Bradley was preaching. I amen enough. If you'd have been there, she'd have been embarrassed probably. Because I did some loud amening. I hit old, who's sitting next to me? I popped him on the shoulder a few times. And I like to do that when I get really excited. And I began to weep. And my soul, and my tear came down my cheek. Because this man preached to me, my great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a way it touched my heart. Hallelujah. That's because that law put in my heart and put in my mind, and the preacher preaches, it brings out what's in my heart, my friend. Life and immortality that God put in my heart, I brought to light through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that may sound so. Thank you again. I hear those little joy bells ringing. I look at my engagement ring, God. My engagement ring. That still pushes the Spirit of the Lord in my life. I look at my engagement ring that tells me that right now I enjoy the earnest of my inheritance, but I shall soon be in the marriage feast of the Lamb with all redeemed family of God. Hallelujah. So he said here in Hebrews 8, beginning down in verse 10 again, for this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their iniquities, their sins and iniquities, will I remember no more. Isn't that wonderful? My friend, that's regenerating grace given to us on the basis of the covenant of God Almighty that enables us to live for our God out of a spiritual principle. Look at John chapter 6. Strange language, indeed, if we don't understand it. The Jews were offended by it. The unregenerate Jews were offended by it. Look at chapter 6. the great discourse on the bread of life. But he's talking about what I'm talking about this morning. Look at John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, and beginning verse 53. My friend, we have to feed on Jesus Christ every day. We have to drink on Jesus Christ every day. What does that mean? We just fellowship Jesus Christ. It's not a real big mystery. We fellowship Jesus Christ. That's what through His Word. Now, we all know what it is to have a kind of a carnal view of Jesus Christ. I do. You do too. I know what it is to make myself read chapters and don't get a thing out of them. You? I know what it is to memorize the Scripture and don't get a thing out of it. I ought to memorize it anyway if I don't feel like it. But I don't want it to be that way all the time. What does it do, Kevin? It drives me to my knees, doesn't it? Say, God, what's wrong, man? I'm getting dry again. Your Word's not filling my soul like it should. I'm too busy, dear Lord. I've got to last out every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset me, and I've got to, Father, have fellowship with you. I've got to get a priority in my life. I've got to get away from the madding crowd for a little while and get out on my knees and talk to God about the situation. God, let your Word be real to me again. That's what I'm talking about. And you know young people can do this too. You young people can do it too. Young people might think I'll be doing something all the time, the culture we live in. We live in a culture we're afraid to be quiet. You know that? We're afraid to be quiet. Back in the old days, families would sit for hours on the front porch because they didn't have any air conditioner anyway. Sit out there and just talk to one another. We got families today, you wouldn't know what to talk to anybody. If you 15 minutes, you've done said everything you know. That's crazy. That's crazy. That's crazy. Turn the idiot box on. Some of the entertainment thing just robs us. My friend, we need to learn how to communicate again and share with each other the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. They used to have experience meetings at the churches. We ought to do it again. We've done a few of that here at Grace Chapel. We ought to do it again. Say, Brother Kevin, tell me why you love Jesus Christ. Sister Lori, tell me why you got baptized. Sister Helen, tell me some of your experiences of Jesus Christ. Sister Patty, tell me about it. Sister Mindy, well, I can name the whole bunch just about. We need to share, my friends, spiritual experiences in our church family and in our natural families. And you look at John, beginning verse 53 of chapter 6. Then Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He, of course, not talking about being a cannibal. We know that. He's also not a Roman Catholic. He doesn't believe in transubstantiation either. That real wafer and that wine is turned to the literal blood and body of Christ. He's not talking about that. He means we're living on Him in fellowship. We've got an intimate relationship with Him. He's our friend. He's our lover. He's our buddy. He's our elder brother. He's a real person we can talk to. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up to the last day. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That's how we live. By him. I've told you this before, friends. You can't get yourself saved. Let me tell you another secret. You can't keep yourself saved. You can't do it. Some people kind of got the idea, God saved me, then it's left up to me. And like somebody even said, this is kind of ridiculous, it's almost like God, He born you again, said, pat you on the back, said, see you at the resurrection. It don't work that way, brethren. He's with you every day of your life. You cannot disjoint eternal salvation and so-called time salvation. It's all part of the same package. It's all part of the same package. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Isn't that wonderful language? My friend, he didn't say, look at the bread. He said, eat it. Let's look at a few more of the scriptures now. I'm just going to go to the Bible. You know, isn't it amazing when you're studying something that seems like the whole Bible teaches that one subject? Isn't that amazing? I got to think about this. I said, Lord, that's about all you teach in the Bible, this one subject. Of course, it's not true. If I don't know subject, I guess I'd say it that way. But that's just the Bible. If my mind gets going and the Lord gets to bless me with the Holy Ghost, the Bible teaches this everywhere. Look at Galatians 2:20. We've memorized this. You can sing this, and you ought to sing it to yourself sometime. It'll do you good. It'll remind you of these truths. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul speaking, he's thrilled as he says this. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, But Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's the faith that God gave you in regeneration. That's earned for you by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why when somebody lives a good life, they can't brag about it. They can't brag about it because nobody lives a good life as they ought to anyway. But if you live a greater life than you've ever lived in your life, you can't brag about it. What not you doing that? It's Jesus Christ living in you that helped you to do that. Brother Bradley preached a sermon. I'm telling you what, I should have shouted, sure enough, yesterday on the, and I'll quote the text to you. It's over in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. The Lord tells me and you this. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But my friend, the verse does not stop there. You know how it goes, don't you? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you're willing to do the right thing, God gave you that will. If you want to do something good and have the power to do it, God gave you that power. Brother Brady said something I've said for years here. You know I've said this, so I know I didn't get it from him. He didn't get from me either. I guess we both got from God. But I got from Brother Oakley. But God gave it to Brother Oakley. Hear what Brother Oakley said. I love that. Oh, I want to see him again. I will someday. He's in heaven now. He'll be 96 years old. He's in heaven now. He's not old anymore. But he said, I'd go to see him at Little Rock, Arkansas. And I'd sit that old house with old Brother Oakley over there. And I'd talk to old Brother Oakley. He'd say the same thing every time I went over there. He said, Brother Zach, he said, here's my theology. He said, anything good in my life, I give God 100% of the credit for it. Anything bad in my life, I take 100% of the blame. That's my theology. I said, Brother Oakley, you're sound as a dollar. You're sound. But that's good theology. Let's hear no bragging of human beings. Let's hear plenty of bragging on Jesus Christ. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, hallelujah, and gave himself for me. And personalize it like Paul did. Personalize it. I had a ball, Sister Wanda, going out to your house, coming back to your house, and we had a Bible study down there, and I got to singing a song, and if Jesus Christ was in the third person, and I just started singing it to him. I changed the words a little bit. Do that. Personalize things. Personalize things. Put your name in there. That's what God wants you to do. The Bible's not some abstract book. It's we just read this thing. It's like that'd be like looking at the bread, looking at the blood. Hey, you eat this. It belongs to you. Paul said, he loved me. He loved old Richard Creekmore. And he gave himself for me. See? Isn't that beautiful? All right, let's look at a few more scriptures. Look over in Titus chapter 2. I told you that I'd get there if the Lord blessed me, so let's go. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to show you something, brothers and sisters. We know what redemption is all about. We talk about redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is the payment of a price because God's people had a great sin debt that we could not pay, and Jesus Christ willingly paid that sin debt on the cross of Calvary. So therefore, we have no more sin on us. So as far as God is concerned, we're justified and have no condemnation. We shall be holy without blame before Him in love because the price had been paid by a Redeemer. Isn't that right? That's what the word means, redeem. You redeem somebody. You ransom somebody. You pay the price. So somebody say, I'm ransomed to go to heaven. That's exactly right, but that's not all of it. Let's prove it in Titus chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 11. Because the grace of God teaches us some things when He comes into our hearts. Look at verse 11. We'll read that verse 11 through verse 14. For the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Now what does He teach us as He comes into our heart? Think about this now. Do you feel this way? If you do, He's in your heart. So I hope He's in your heart. He may not be. I hope He's in your heart. If He is, He taught you some things. What's He taught you? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that way I know we've got a sinful nature. I know I like worldly lust some, but not like a person who's unregenerate. See, you have the gift of faith, so you're going to be like Moses was. He forsook the pleasure of sin for a season. That he could have had the pleasure of sin. He didn't do that. By faith, he forsook Egypt. And he didn't want to have anything to do with the pleasure of sin for a season. There's pleasure in sin. But it's only for a season. And it's always bitter at the end. The devil shows you the bait and hides the hook. So, but he said, he teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. looking for that blessed hope, and oh, what a text this would be to preach on, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's keep reading. Who gave Himself for us, He might redeem us. That's the word redeem. Let me keep reading. He might redeem us from what? From all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Friends, that sanctifying grace is a part of the atonement. We have no idea how great the atonement really was. It didn't only save us to go to heaven, brothers and sisters. It's a comprehensive, the atonement was comprehensive. And He died that He might, listen, you know that God bought your chastisements? You don't enjoy chastisement right now, but they're good for you and they're good for me. God's going to chastise every one of His children according to Hebrews 12 because He wants you and me to be a partaker of His holiness. So when we need to be chastised in faithfulness to us, He'll chastise us and make us sick of sin and love Him and thank God for it. If He let us go on our own, we'd all make shipwreck of the faith. So even His chastising grace is a part of what He purchased for us in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's what He wants us to do. We might be a peculiar people. That's a set apart people. That doesn't mean you're oddball. It's a set apart people, special people, zealous of good works. You know, the outer man's renewed day by day. The outer man perishes, the inner man's renewed day by day. You get weak sometimes. You get sloppy in your Christian life. You get kind of disobedient. You want to go into this sin, that sin. But isn't it great? God won't let you go on forever in that. He'll arrest you if you're born again. My friend, the prodigal son, went a long way down the hog pen. He went a long way down there. But brother, what happened down there? That God, the Lord squeezed it up on him. See, he's a wealthy young man. He went down there. He had a great big party. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a child of God, God won't let you live your life in one big party forever. The party is going to come to an end. It won't be because of the rot on your back, necessarily. It may be part of that, but it'll be the sickness of sin in your heart. He got down there, he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that they fed the swine. And the Bible says, thank God, he came to himself. And God bring his children to themselves. That's part of the atonement. And he said, I'm going home. I don't know what kind of reaction I'm going to get. Thank God, every time a child of God goes home, they get a better reaction they can possibly even dream. What a loving Savior we have and what a great God we have. His father was not just sitting there with folded arms, said to Biggie. He was looking for that boy a long way off, and he didn't walk to him. He ran to him, and he fell upon him, and hugged his neck, and kissed him. And he said, I'm glad you're home. We're going to have a kill a fatty cat and have a celebration now. It's always that way when a sinner comes home. Now, the old devil, he's an old legalistic rascal. He'll tell you, God's a mean old God. Get this big old club, and you've got to push a baby on your nose for 15 miles before you can come back home. That's not the God, my friend, that we serve. We serve a loving Father. He won't put up with sin, but He'll give you the strength and the power to come home to Him. Let me go to two or three more scriptures. We'll be through here a little bit. Look over in Philippians 4:13. I think somebody quoted that in a prayer this morning. This is a great scripture, and it means what it says. Paul just said, I'll just read it to you. Paul simply says, I can do all things through my main strength and might and my power of positive thinking and my win friends, influence people at all these seminars I go to and Amway and Shackley and all that. You name it. I don't get away. I don't really mean to be a casting stone to anybody, but I just kind of get tickled at some of these people that this scheme, that scheme. Listen, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Isn't that beautiful? Through Jesus Christ. Who strengthens? That's why I've got to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at a few more scriptures. Look at 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. The whole Bible teaches this morning to me. I know some other subjects in the Bible. Right now, I don't see them. We'll see some more later. Look at 1 John 1:7. What a concept this is of having fellowship with God. If we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He meets in our consciences. Have you ever been so sin-burdened you thought you'd never be able to rejoice again? I have. I've done something so terrible. In my mind, it's so terrible. And my mind was so grieved the Holy Ghost. I thought I'd never have the joy of the Lord again. I felt like the worst dog I ever lived, and it probably was. I would never be able to rejoice in Jesus Christ again. I'll never be able to experience His forgiveness. But brother, the devil is thinking liar. The Lord has gloriously liberated me time and time again and granted me repentance and granted me renewed fellowship with Him. He'll do you the same way. But I've got to walk with Him. by His strength He gave me. If we walk in the light and He is the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that beautiful? Just like taking a shower. Hallelujah. I feel refreshed. I'm ready to go again. I got me a good old spiritual shower. I confess to the Lord. I want to walk with God. He forgave me my sins. He washed my conscience clean. Now I go happy on my way. Okay, look at John 15 briefly. And we're almost through here. Look at John 15. I'm not trying to hurry through, but I want to go as far as I think I ought to go and then quit. Get my thought across. Look at John 15. Like I said, it's more than the whole Bible teaches this. Let's start down in verse 1. Let's read just a few verses. We'll read a few verses here. Jesus Christ is speaking here, this great discourse that encompassed John 14, 15, and 16. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. You get this. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. It may bring forth more fruit. See? Okay. How's that work out? Well, you're trying to live for the Lord, and all of a sudden the roof caves in on top of your head. And the devil will get a hold of you. See, you've been trying to serve the Lord. You've done the best you know to do. And this happens to God's people sometimes, and then the roof just caves in on you. Everything goes wrong. So the devil says, see, the Lord doesn't love you anyway. The Lord's a hard taskmaster. He's not worth serving Him. What's happening? Look what he says right here. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. It may bring forth more fruit. He's pruning that one. You got a dead grapevine, you just cut it off. You got a grapevine that's bearing some fruit, you purge it. I remember one time hearing a sermon that little Bobby Poe's brother, Jim Poe, preached, your uncle, down in Jackson, Mississippi, on tomatoes, how to grow tomatoes. He said, you get these tomatoes? Well, he kind of used his own Mississippi version of this text right here, but it's real good. I remember it. Great. He talked about sucker and tomatoes. You might have a tomato plant, got suckered all over the thing. And if you got any tomatoes at all, it'd be like a bunch of cherry tomatoes, about all you get out of it, because they'd be so small. Even if it wasn't intended to be a cherry tomato plant. So Jim said, you start just suckering those things. You just start pinching them off. Then what do you get? You get some great, good, big old tomatoes. But you had to sucker that thing. So what does God do to our lives? He purges us. He knows what we need. You don't know what you need. He knows when I need a hard time to come in my life. He knows what to allow that. He knows when I'm not praying like I should. He knows how to get me on my knees to Him. But He's not doing it because He hates me. He's doing it because He loves me. Because He likes it when I bear fruit and glorify His name. So He purged me, I'll bring forth more fruit. So my friend, you may be going through a terrible trial right now. Please just remember what He said here in John 15. Say, Lord, You're purging me that I might bring forth more fruit. Now you claim, verse 3, through the word which I have spoken unto you, abide in me and I in you. That the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither except it abide in the vine, no more can you except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, this same bringeth forth much fruit. I love that. For without me you can do nothing. You ought to underline that last sentence. Without me you can do nothing. That's as far as I think I'll read. Except I think I will read verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Let's look over Romans 13. I've got two more places I want to go. No, I've got more than that. Two or three places. Look at Romans 13. Let's get back to our original theme now, which I hope I haven't gotten off of it. What am I really preaching about today? I said we got to be a partaker of Jesus Christ. Don't just look at the bread, eat the bread. Don't just look at the wine, drink the wine. What are we saying? Don't just, in a kind of a theoretical way, read the Bible. No kind of like a theoretical way to listen to a sermon. Personalize everything we do as much as we can. Lord, I want to get something out of it when I go to church. I don't want to just hear a lecture. I want to hear a sermon. I want my mind, but I also want my heart affected. Lord, when I read your Bible, affect the whole man, my wife, my mind, my will, and my emotions. And Lord, if I'm getting dry, let me get on my knees and beg you to let me have another time with you where I can really have fellowship. But God, even when I don't have fellowship, I want to give you caution now. When I don't have fellowship, let me keep on doing what's right anyway. Now, I want to put that in there because I tell you there will be some dry times. I'm not going to tell you there won't be. You know that anyway if you walk with the Lord very long. And that's His. I don't know why He does that. For our own good, I guess we appreciate Him more. Brethren and sisters, there may be some long dry season sometime. We keep on trucking there like Job did. We keep on preaching like Jeremiah did. We don't see any results. But even then, it's not main strength we're doing. We're doing it after the Lord gives us the strength to do so. Look over at Romans chapter 13. Okay, you say, Brother Zach, you said the law is not effective anymore. Well, it is, but not in the same way with the Old Testament. Let me show you what I'm talking about. There are two tables of the law. The law is given on two tables. All the people who write about this, they're probably right about this. They say that they think that one table has to do with loving God, and the second table had to do with loving your neighbor, and I think they're right about that, because Christ said in Matthew 22 that the whole law is comprehended, and there's one thing, you love your Lord with all your strength might and all that, and you love your neighbors yourself. So I think he's right about that. Let's look at this just for a moment now. Listen to me carefully, okay? Listen, look at Romans 13 in verse 8. And I want to talk about this a little bit. He that owe no man anything but to love one another. Get this. Now get this. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now you get that. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that great? Let me tell you something about this. Some young lady is being seduced by some young man. He said, if you love me, you'll go along with this ungodly activity. My friend, that's a lie. If he loves her, he will not commit adultery with her. That's what this text right here says. If I love somebody, I'll not steal from them. If I love somebody, I won't covet what they've got. If I love somebody, I will not bear false witness against them. What am I doing? Living that second table of the law, not legalistically, but by the grace of God in my heart, my friend, is governed by love that God put in my heart in regeneration. You children, you'll obey your parents. That's the second table of law also. But here again, why you obey your parents? Because you love them. Because you love them. Because you love them. That fifth commandment is one of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother. But my friend, if we really honor our father and mother like we should, it'll be because we love them. We love them and we want to make them happy. We'll be following the commandment right here, but not just legalistic, gritting our teeth how we got to. We'll do it because we want to, because we love the Lord and we love them. So isn't that wonderful? See, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. I think that's a great text. Let me tell you a sermon I preached about that one time down in Jackson, Mississippi, many, many years ago. And I used this same text. I said, I want to talk to y'all about two four-letter words. Here they are. One of them is L-O-V-E. That's a four-letter word. The other one is D-U-T-Y. That's duty. And here's the illustration I gave. Let's just say that there's a nurse in a Lebanon hospital. It's a good children's hospital. And a child goes there with a tremendously high fever. And they're just at the point of death. And somebody got to watch them every moment. The good nurse in there, she'll watch that kid just wonderfully. But I guarantee you, my friend, I don't blame her a bit. She's supposed to do that. When the 8-hour shift's over, she'll put the time clock. She'll go home, and another woman will take her place. She's done her duty. She's done well. But my friend, if that kid's at home with his mother, that mother will drop in her track before she goes to sleep. That's love, L-O-V-E. She won't quit at the 8 hours. She won't quit at 16 hours. She'll go, my friend. She's so exhausted, she just drops off. That's love. That's how it is with us in God. If I'm serving my God today out of D-U-T-Y, I might look pretty good doing that, but my friend, it'll fizzle out. If I'm serving him out of L-O-V-E, I'll go with him all the way to the end. We're serving God out of love, not out of duty. That's the difference. That's the difference. Okay, look at Revelation 12:11. Now I'll give you one more scripture after this, and I'm going to be through. Look at Revelation 12:11. This is talking about martyrs, and who knows what God will call us to do. I don't know. Brother Brady, ominously, even yesterday mentioned, and I hear a lot of old-bedded preachers doing that. I guess that anybody that kind of wakes up a little bit will know that's a possibility for us today. It's already happening over in India with Brother Gunnell. We had a prayer about that this morning, and I just really am burdened about that. Hope you keep praying about that. Sister Lee Bennett told me they came down and checked his place for 2 days, and he was really down and interrogated him. It confiscated his records for a while to look at them, and interrogated him and John Mark and Nelson. And I don't know where we have to go again. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. But I know that he's had a rough time over there. We need to be praying for him. Well, it could happen in our country also. And you say, well, I don't know what I can do. I can't bear up under that. Well, you certainly can on your own. There have been a lot of people. Yeah, I was reading yesterday a book up at Mike Stewart's house. His kids had a book on Roman life, and it kind of showed me those gladiatorial scenes, and they had some Christians tied to posts, and lions come out to eat them up and stuff like that. We know a lot of that kind of thing happened. How can you do it? Many people died that kind of death. There have been other kind of persecution besides just physical persecution. How would I be able to do it? And I could not on my own, and you couldn't on your own either. But there have been a lot of people who were not strong people, maybe personality-wise, but they died as heroes and heroines. My friend, the name of Jesus Christ on their lips. I remember reading that book, Against All Hope, that Armando Valladares wrote about Castro's Cuba. It was a moving book. And you know what they did? Many of those young Cubans, when the communists first took over, they died. How you say, long live Jesus Christ, Viva Del Rey, something like that. I forgot how it went. But he would, long live Christ the King. And they finally, they got so, old Castro got so nervous about that. He started putting gags in the mouths of the young Christians. They killed. He couldn't stand to hear that. Long live Christ the King. And then some people still like Castro. That's why I don't get political, but I don't like Castro. How you do things like that? Here, how you do it, precious friends, in Revelation 12:11. Revelation 12:11 has how you do it. You don't do it by your main strength. You don't do it because you're naturally brave. Here's what it said in Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives to the death. They did it, Brother Wayne, by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way they could do it. Somehow God gave them the grace he gave Stephen. Stephen didn't do that on his own. We don't brag on Stephen today. We brag on Jesus Christ to help Stephen out, don't we? Stephen was a great young man, but my friend, he's a sinner like we are. Those rocks hurt him just like they hurt us when they threw them at him. But this man wasn't even bitter. You know, I get bitter sometimes thinking about persecution, but if I'm really close to God, I won't be bitter. I've thought about that a lot. Isn't that something? You know, I won't binge it sometimes. Oh, they did this to Stephen. I'll have to go down to the machine gun and wipe those cotton fingers out. You know, that's not the way to feel. That's not the way Stephen died. My friend, Stephen died. He said, I see heaven opened up. But then the last thing he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. My friend, he overcame with the blood of the Lamb. That's supernatural grace. That's what we need to live by. You don't realize that. See, we know, oh yes, I know I need supernatural grace to die by. But friend, I'm telling you, we need supernatural grace to live by. If we ever get a hold of that, we'll start repenting on the Lord more. Let me say that again. We don't only need supernatural grace to die by. I'm telling you, we know that. But we think sometimes we can live our life on our own. You need supernatural grace, friend, to live by. If we ever get a hold of that, we'll start laying on Jesus Christ more. And my final text, it's a great comforting text. It's in Philippians 1:6. You could quote it. All of you here could just about. But thank God for this. The Apostle Paul saw the great testimony of those wonderful people at Philippi. And how they were serving God in a pretty tough time. But he knew they were going to make it. And like we know, Brother Good is going to make it somehow or another. We don't know what the outcome is going to be. But we can say this about him like he can say about you. Being confident of this very thing that he, which had begun a good work in you, will perform it to the end of Jesus Christ. No, Jesus Christ did not regenerate you. Pat you on the back. Say, I'll see you at the resurrection. He said, I'm going to be with you every day of your Christian life. I'll be with you every moment of your Christian life. I'm going to help you in everything that you do. You abide in me and experience my power. In other words, he's saying, he said, eat my body and drink my blood. Read it like a living book. We serve a living Savior, not a dead Savior.